There's this song that just, that says, I'm pressing on the upward way. What was the phrase that says, Lord, plant my feet. You know, this height that God is showing us, you know, we just want to see. I don't want to see. I want my feet to be planted. You know, so when I get there, I'm not coming down. Amen. So let it be a prayer. Say, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I am gaining in every day. Still pressing on my feet on higher ground. Love feed me up and let me shine by faith on that you are opening up. Hallelujah. Lord, we know you are not a tyrant. You will not bring us to the point of betting and not cause the children to comfort. You will not bring us to these heights and not cause us to walk in it. Lord, you will not tantalize us. You will not. You will not. Hallelujah. Show us these things. If you do not mean that we should be partakers of them. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to cry unto you. We say, Lord, have mercy upon us. Like blind Bartimaeus, he said, Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon our soul. We see so much darkness. We see so much rootedness to the earth, to carnality, to death, to this curse. Lord, that there will be strength to break through. That my breakthrough this way, that Lord, we will begin to rise from the earth, that our soul will begin to rise, to come to this height. Hallelujah. Lord, we will not be visitors. But Lord, you say you will make us like pillars. Hallelujah. In these realms, hallelujah. Lord, I will be doers of the word. We'll not just be hearers, Lord. That which we hear will trigger our faith. For faith cometh by hearing. Lord, we come to receive faith, to press on, to go beyond the barriers, to break out from this mode of denomination, this mode of church, yes, or from this realm of communion and receiving life from the darkness in the realms of the earth. Lord, that you bring us to that place where deep calls to deep. Where, Lord, the sound of your water spouts. Lord, that they evoke emotions, desires. Lord, that our will be changed, will be lost in your will. That the fulfillment of our will be in doing your will, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord, that this new creation, we will see it. And Lord, we will enter into it. And Lord, we will help others to come into it. Hallelujah. That is the commitment we make to you today. Hallelujah. That your word will not fall to the ground. Lord, let me find a suiting, comfortable place in this ground, in the soil of our earth, oh God. Lord, let this ground be that which is dedicated to Jehovah. Hallelujah. Lord, that Emmanuel will be our experience. God, Emmanuel. Hallelujah. Yeah, not just God, yeah, the fullness of the Godhead will be bodily made manifest in us, oh God. Even according to the measure that Jesus has shown unto us. Hallelujah. Lord, we know no other boundaries. We ask for nothing else. Hallelujah. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to lay hold on eternal life. And Lord, that we will not turn back. Blessed be your name, Lord. That you cause our feet, our heart, to be grounded, to be rooted, Lord, in this vision, in this purpose. That we will give everything, every inch, every ounce of our strength and our being, every fiber of our being will be for this, O God, for your glory. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So today we are climbing. We are climbing. So we are coming to... we are climbing. Amen. So... I don't know how it is going to be, but let's see how this morning goes. It probably we might have 3 sessions today if you have the capacity. God will help us. Amen. Hallelujah. Because there is a need for method. The method is good. Sometimes you need a method so that things will be properly organized. And it's important that when you go home, you need to look at the scriptures yourself, study it yourself. So I know I have been talking a lot of things without scriptures, so I want to also go back and get the scriptures. The reason being that we can't look a lot. If we start with the scriptures, we will not go anywhere because there will be so many things. So that's why I prefer to just talk about the things then by the grace of God, because I'm combining several things. I'm looking at several topics, you know, because it's not possible to talk about the tabernacle without talking about the feast of the Lord, talking about darkness, and even the priesthood, because in the tabernacle there is a priesthood, there is a covenant, and there is a temple. So There are so many, but I believe that God will help us by His Spirit to take what we can take, and then the others will just be scriptures that you can go back to God and then, you know, have time to study. Make out time to study. The things you write, it's difficult sometimes, but you have to fight tooth and nail. Get down and look at them, study them. That way you can, God can refresh those facts. So yesterday we had scriptures for brazen altar and laver. Is it? Where did we stop? Did we take the, we did brazen altar, is it not? Did I give you the one for the laver?
No.
I don't think I did. Okay, so yeah, so let's take that. Let's take the scriptures for a laver. You have Exodus. Most of these scriptures are between Exodus 25 and 40. So, for your reading, you can look through that. Leviticus also has a lot of those scriptures, particularly Leviticus 1 to 8, and then from 18, actually. 18:20-21 talks about the priesthood, the consecration of the priest. And then from 23 talks about the feast of the Lord, Leviticus. Are you writing? I'm giving you the scriptures now. That is by the Spirit now. I don't have any script. It's as the thing comes and I'm giving it to you. So let's take it again. The tabernacle is Exodus 25 to 40. I will still come back to specifics. 25 to 40. So you, that is what you're reading. So you know that that is where it is. It's the whole of the tabernacle. Exodus 25 up to the end. Okay. And then within that Exodus 25, there are certain specific areas I can't touch on. But Exodus 28 deals with the garment of the priesthood. Okay? And then 29, I think, it talks about the consecration of the priest. 28, garment of the priesthood. 29, the consecration of the priest. We can't take that, but I'm taking bits of it and looking at the principles and then running with them. Leviticus, which is a continuation of the book, really, it was man that divided it. The man, it was one narration as it came from the Spirit. Exodus 1 to 8 talked about the feast of the Lord, the ones that we looked at yesterday, a burnt offering, peace offering, meat offering, all that. Leviticus 1 to 8 talks about that. Leviticus 8 particularly is a very important scripture because it talks about the consecration of the priesthood. You know, so it speaks of the consecration God is expecting from you. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 16 talks about the Day of Atonement, the day in which the high priest breaks through the veil. And part of the anointing today, God is speaking about breaking through the veil. So it's one of the things we'll be talking about. That's the meat for today, breaking through the veil, the golden altar, and then we are talking about the garden. The things in the ark and the coverings of the ark, the cherubim, the glory. So you can see this is the substance today. Where was I now? Yes, Leviticus 16. It talked about the Day of Atonement, you know, and the principles of that day, which is the principle of the time. The important thing about the Day of Atonement was that on that day, everybody in the outer court goes out, and those in the holy place also go out. So there's only one man in the whole tabernacle, and it is the high priest, because that is that he's breaking through the veil. You know, so that what that tells you is that now in which we have come to that time, it's either you're moving backwards or you're moving forward. So all your friends that you know, all your brothers you know, there are two movements now. It's either they're moving out of the tabernacle or they're moving forward. So that is what's happening to us. So if you go all over the world today, there are two movements. Into, and to move in means you are ready to break. And that is death. You are coming to fire. Because those cherubims have fire. They have flaming sword. It's like a mechanism. There's no English. You see, you are ready to die, then they slay you. They behead you, then you are ready to move in. If you don't want to die, you are out. You know, so those are the two movements in the church, and there's no emotion attached to it. You know, you say, this is my friend, this is my brother, he's from my village, he's from my, he's from, all those things are completely irrelevant. You know, so that's Leviticus 16. Then from Leviticus 23, it talks about the various feasts of the Lord. Passover, which is the outer court. Pentecost, which is again in the outer court because that's the laver. And it talks about the most holy place. The Feast of Tabernacles, which begins to address the things in the holy place and in the things in the most holy place. So those are the three feasts of the Lord. And Leviticus 23 addresses it. Leviticus 25 addresses the Jubilee. The Jubilee. You know, you hear all those boys, you see them, they are posted, they're talking about Jubilee. They don't know what it means. Jubilee is saying that the land which is the sown, cannot be sold forever. And he says, if a man was poor and he went and gave his land to borrow money, he does it in hope. We know that on the day of Jubilee, which is after 50 years, alright, that land will return back to him. Alright, so it was the principle God put in the land, you know, to put it to show that the soul of man, which was sold into darkness, the mind of man, the emotions, the unconscious realms, all those things, you know, that, you know, the servitude that of man is with hope. So that God subjected the same in hope. Okay? So, if God has a hope that the land will be restored, and we saw that's what the 50 tells you, the width of the tabernacle is 50. It's a prophecy that the time is coming when the land that was sold will be set free. You know, so that is the land of your soul. And by the way, in the past 4 years, all over Africa, there's been a wind of excitement. Do you know what excitement is? It is 50 years anniversary of Africa coming into liberty from colonization. From 1957, Ghana was, when was it, 1957, and then Nigeria was 61, there were many countries 61, 1960, many are 61, 62, 63, a few countries. So it's prophetic that there is a wind blowing all through Africa. And if you notice, Africa is rising. And God said that to us many, so we see every country in Africa is already hitting oil. For the first time, they had the World Economic Summit in South Africa, talking about investment in Africa. Africa is the biggest thing. The economy is doing 6.5%. Ethiopia is doing highest, 7.5%. You know, if you want to invest anywhere in Africa, because in Europe, you probably get highest. 0.3% growth. America is just, but if you want a return on your money, where do you go to? You come to Africa. You know, so that is in a dimension regarding the restoration, the life, the coming back again to life. And almost every country now is eating oil, gold, minerals, you know. So they say the last 20 years was the lost decade for Africa. Now, Africa rising. Even the don't mind me, my head is, you know, even though they talk about BRICS, you know, B is for where now? Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. That has changed. You now have a new, because those economies are no longer growing as they thought. So you now have a new growth. The four countries, Nigeria, Vietnam, Malaysia, I think. No, not Malaysia. There are about four other countries. They now talk about BRICS. The MDI is for Nigeria. So the economy is growing. They change the dynamics. And, you know, so what is he saying? That's just on the natural. It's telling you that there is a time of recovery. And we cannot miss that opportunity. We must ride in it. But spiritually, the Jubilee of the Lord is a principle that is set. You know, and that is what Leviticus 25 tells you, that the land that has been sold must be recovered. So you must have faith that as you look at yourself, you know that God is going to bring a recovery. One of the points about Jubilee is that the scripture that a brother was sharing to us in Ezra, we were talking about paying tribute and toll. Okay, the tribute is it's a sign of slavery, of dominion, that is imposed by one country upon another country upon being conquered. So You must pay tribute. When you pay tribute, you are telling the king, I'm still your subject. If any king wants to rebel, the first thing you do is what? You will not pay tribute. So when you not pay tribute, you have declared war. You have told the man, I am no longer your subject. And the man said, fine. We will settle it on the warfare. On the, they draw the line. So he's going to come to force you to pay that tribute. And you are going to say, now, the scripture says that the sons do not pay tribute. You understand? Jesus was telling them. They asked them, say, pay tax. He said that the children of the kingdom do not pay toll. Or toll is what you pay for service, like this toll gate. As every day you pass that, you must pay toll for the service. But the children of the kingdom do not pay toll or tribute. Now, if you are a son, what makes you a son is that you do not pay tribute, you do not pay toll. Alright? You are free. Now, we have been under servitude of the devil. We saw the darkness in our unconscious realm. I'm not even talking about that is where the problem, that's where the servitude in the mind. So if you say you are a son, fine. Let us see it. So you must show by not doing servile work. So it says on the day of atonement, you must not do any servile work. In other words, you must break out of tributary. You must stop paying tribute to the flesh. The second thing, anger. You know, I heard someone was trying to justify anger. That anger, he said, let the son not set on your anger. That means you can be angry by 9 o'clock, but ensure that immediately it is 4 o'clock, your anger goes away. Can you imagine calamity? No. What is the son? The son is righteousness. See, let the son of righteousness not set. That means righteousness should be so much that anger will not even have any room at all to even manifest itself to talk of state at 4 o'clock in the movie. Do you understand? The games have changed, the rules have changed. We are moving on a completely different dimension. You understand? Because we are coming to the point when we are saying we are sons. We shall no longer pay tribute. We are sons, we are free. We are declaring our freedom from the devil. So all those ones happen now. We have come to a point where we are returning back home. And we are going back to our inheritance in God and to our possession in God. So that is that. So let's take the scriptures from the Brazen Laver. So by the way, if you really want food, you go to Exodus, Leviticus. My God, you will not live there. It's so deep, so deep. Now when you are through there, then you can now enter Hebrews and Revelation. You know, so that's when you now know where you are, because those two books are anchored on Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Very deep books, deep places. I'm telling you, very, very deep. Those, you see, because God took Moses back to creation and he began to see the record. Do you understand? It was by revelation. He wrote by revelation. He began to, you know, document all those things. So when you talk about cloud computing, Genesis 1 to 5, it's complete cloud computing at the highest dimension. Do you understand? Amen. So don't let them confuse you. Last time when they tell you, say, come, I can show you cloud computing in the Bible. And you can tell them about Daniel and the book of Nezah. Yeah, it was just cloud computing, not true. Now, the Brazen Laver, you see in Exodus 30, verse 17 to 21. In Exodus 38, verse 8. And then, in these two scriptures, it shows us the laver. The laver always had a base. You know, we'll see the base. This is the laver. Okay, this is the base of the laver. Then, the laver is just a basin that has water. The water represents place of cleansing. It represents death and resurrection. You are baptized, buried, and then raised up. And then it also speaks of consecration, you know? And like your brother said, it speaks of an initiation. It's a baptism. Baptism means you are baptized. Baptizo means completely covered by water and brought out of the water. So it speaks of death and resurrection. You are rising to newness of life. You are coming into the realms of heaven. The soul is being restored back to its rightful place in the heavens of God. The soul has been in the heavens, but in the heavens of darkness. Alright? So it's now being restored back into the heavens of glory. And that's why everything from the holy place to the holiest of all is gold. Gold speaks of the nature of God. The brass speaks of judgment of the soul for being in the heavens of darkness. You can see it's even black itself. Alright, so it's coming out. So I think the more it moves, it's coming into the place of fullness of glory. In the holy place, there was a light of the Holy Ghost. In the holiest of all, the light there is the glory of God. So the Lamb and the Lord God are the light thereof in that city. So this is the place where you are depending on God to lighten your soul, to give you light. You wake up in the morning, you have a new information. I wasn't planning to go to Brother Cassie's house this morning, yesterday night. I woke up this morning, I got an information. Pack your things, you are going to Brother Cassie's house. That's how we move. So if you are planning to catch me on Lekki Road tomorrow morning, sorry, you can't meet me there. I moved. You understand? I moved. So, if you go there, like, the morning you woke up, the morning God say, pack your bag, you're not traveling again today. Do you understand? So that is where we are. You must be, you know, you must be moving at a higher dimension. Okay, so that is there. Then, 2 Kings 25, verse 13. 2 Kings 25 is a very sad chapter. I don't like reading it. But well, I have to read it because it speaks of me. It's a time when the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they came and they carried the temple. They came, destroyed the temple, destroyed the things in the temple, and they went to the basin and destroyed the base. So in other words, it's the consecration. One of the things Babylon does is to attack your consecration. It makes you worldly. It takes away your foundation. So you lose your condition. You are just floating. You cannot swim against the current. You are affected. So 2 Kings 25:13, the Babylonians came, and the first thing they do is to carry the vessels of the Lord and cut off the bases and go into in fact, that particular base, Solomon made it for the brazen altar. You know, if you look at the dimension, when you read, you see the dimensions of this base was so small. It was just a small basin, but Solomon made a bath for it. He widened the dimensions of, you know, so it speaks of a place where you come and there's a lot of grace for cleansing, for consecration, you understand? And then he made lions, four lions, you know, there were three on each side, and their hinder part was inward, you know, so it speaks of the cleansing of the loins, you know, the loins of the mind. There was a cleansing. And one of the things about the priesthood, the priest had five levels of clothing. You know, I talked about Exodus 28, you will see there. The five levels of clothing. The first one were what they call linen breeches. That is the shorts you wear. Now, that linen breech speaks of the cleansing of the mind, the loins of them. Our sexuality must be clean, must be purged. If there is no linen breech, there is no priesthood. You know, so there must be overcoming in the depths of our loins, in the depths of our generational, you know, lineages. There must be cleansing. We must be able to overcome. So you have linen breeches. That's the first thing. It's white. The next cloth the priest wears is a white tunic, and speaks of righteousness. So your righteousness, like we see, the righteousness must be on the basis of overcoming in our mind. So when you begin to overcome in the depths of your mind, then your priesthood is about being set. You know, and that's why the priesthood in the church today is weak, because there's no overcoming in the loins of the mind. So they have the white tunic, that's the next, second level of clothing. And you can see it, you know. Now, upon that righteousness, then he now wears a robe of blue, complete blue. And the blue speaks of the anointing of God, speaks of love. And somebody says, if you take a razor blade, can you say razor blade? Because I'm always saying, okay, take a razor, and you cut through the dress of the high priest. If you cut through, one of the things, you will meet love. After love, you meet righteousness. After righteousness, So before you even get to the flesh, you can't even get, because the man is so covered. So whatever the devil throws on you, there is so much covering of righteousness anchored on love. Then on top of that third covering of blue was what you wear, what they call the robe of the effort. All right, was another dress. And that was made of blue, purple, scarlet, and white. Those four colors, they were all mixed up. The blue speaks of the mind of God. Someone who is minded, who is completely focused on the heavenlies. Say, set your affections on the things above. That's what the blue speaks of. It's a consecration unto the heavens. Then the purple speaks of royalty. You know, so it is the authority over sin and darkness. It says that him who resists temptation, that when you are tempted, that you are given a crown of righteousness. So when you overcome darkness, you receive more authority to overcome more darkness. That is the robe of blue. Sorry, that is the purple color. So it speaks of royalty, authority, and power over darkness. And it says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Okay. Then the scarlet speaks of the blood of Jesus, the authority that comes by that power of. So the things you are doing are not by might, but by the power of God, the dunamis that is released by the power of God. And then they have the white. And then so those four colors are woven, and then on those colors are woven cherubims, figures of the cherubim. And then so that was the robe of the ephod. And then they use a girdle to tie that effort to hold it in place. And again, the girdle speaks of it's the covering for the mind. Say that your loins be girded with truth. So that girding speaks, again, it's another dimension of covering over the mind, you know. And then on top of it, they wear the fifth clothing. That is what they call the breastplate. The breastplate has 12 manner of stones on three rows. Okay, which one is row now? The row is this one. Column is this, isn't that so? Good. So there are four rows in three columns, or the other way around. But there are 12 stones, all right? And on those stones were written all the names of the tribe, all right? And so those tribes speak of natures, okay, that you have to overcome. For instance, say, Reuben, you are my firstborn. Do you know what the firstborn did? He went into his father's bed. Do you understand? And the man says, you went to my bed. You will cover my name. You say, you will never prosper. You will never rise. You know what? Reuben, if you check later on in Genesis 49, overcame that father's curse. Mm. And the same man blessed him. And if you go to Revelation, you see Reuben there among those tribes. Say the out of Reuben were numbered 12,000. Mm. So he break through the generational curse. You know, so there are people who are running around, so my father is a poor man. Fine. But in God, there's a place where you become a rich man because of that power that goes through. Okay, so you see, somewhere like Reuben, Levi was a man of anger. See, in his anger, he destroyed the whole town. Do you know why? Because somebody went and touched his sister. Say, my sister, don't worry, you will see something. See, in their anger, Levi and what was the name? Simeon. Two of them said in their anger they destroyed the whole town. They didn't know who Levi is. That same anger had positive one. Because when God says, who is on the Lord's side? He said, I'm there, my Lord. So I get knife. And he fell upon his brethren and destroyed every one of them. God said, Reuben is tied to me. Reuben means joined to the Lord. He said the priesthood will not depart from Reuben. So from Levi. So the man crossed over. I entered it and now became the priest. So the priesthood came from Levi. Do you understand? This man that has so much anger eventually was able to overcome that nature and become rooted in God. Alright? So you see that there is so much of it. And those 12 tribes of some of them were born out of bitterness, out of strife, out of contention, competition between the women. But God still said that his children. So in God, it doesn't matter where you are coming from, or the circumstance of your birth, or the circumstance whether you are a Nigerian, you are from the poorest village in Nigeria, that's no problem. You are so and so and so. Or you did so and so and so in the past, no problem. The thing is, wherever you're coming from, God comes into your genealogy and he purges and cleanses everything. You know, so he took those children and he put them there. So as long as you come before me, the names and the natures of Israel are being presented. So he carried, and then he wrote the names too on the shoulder pieces. All right. And then most importantly, inside this ephod, there are two stones called the Urim and the Tumim. All right. The light and the perfections of God. So when the man comes in, he wants to hear, what did they do? They bring the Urim and Tumim and they cast the stones. They look at it. And on the way, those stones manifest speaks of the approval of God or not. So David, when he was going to war, said, bring the effort. He brought it. And the cast asked God, said, shall I go up? Shall I overcome? Would you give this up? God says, go, I will give the people to you. And he began to move. So the priest must have the ability to manifest the Urim and the Tumim. But where is that today? We don't need that. You see, what we have is even above Urim and Tumim. We have the Holy Ghost. And that is this light that we're talking about there. It is a witness from within telling you to go this way. Or they shall hear a voice saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. So you cannot say you're a priest without the Urim and Tumim. You don't need the stock exchange to know when to invest. You wake up in the morning, God says, buy gold. God told a brother, buy gold. So God said, I got buy gold. Gold is going up now. So the stock exchange may be talking there. God says, go. You know, God told this one, say, go and sell your shares. He started doing the economics with God. He lost all his money in shares about 5 years ago. Do you understand? So that is the priesthood, that you are walking by the Spirit, by the unction, by the speaking. So I'm just summarizing that chapter. You know, we can't get into it, but it's in that dressing, you know. And not just a dressing, it's a life you have to live, a place of consecration. And then on his head, he had the covering, okay? And he says, written on it is holiness to the Lord. So in the mind, there was a nature engraved that the mind is holy, separated from darkness unto the Lord. And that was a covering that the priest had to have it, you know, in the mind, holiness. So there are so many images in our mind that God must purge it, must cleanse these images and replace it with this new sign of holiness unto the Lord. All right. So that is consecration of the priesthood. We'll see that. The next scripture is 2 Kings 10:17, and then 1 Chronicles 18:8. 1 Chronicles 18:8. Jeremiah 52:17-20. And then Revelation 15:2. And finally, Revelation 4:6. So that's about the brazen altar, the place of consecration and dedication. Now the next one is the table of shewbread. Yes, the table of shewbread. You see that in Exodus 25:23-30. Exodus 37:10-16. Leviticus 24:5-9. The one in Leviticus says that you have to make the bread, and then every week the old bread is taken away and then the new one is brought. You know what? There is something called stale bread. Man is sharing the word of God, but it's still old bread. Do you understand? It's the word of God, but it's still old bread. It has been taken out. There's a new one, but the people are still running. It's like, you know, when you are abroad, things are even here. There are people who specialize in buying bread the day to, because when you go to supermarket on the day the bread expires, the price drops. Do you know that? You don't know that? Oh no, there are people who specialize in that. You just go that day. As bread, they are taking it away. It is of nothing. In fact, there are people who go and they take it. We can even get it free because it must be taken off the shelf, and it's of no use. So if you can get supermarket, can get a little bit more money from you, fine. So there are a lot of your country people who live on that. As the bread is going out, they go and they pick that up. It's still good bread. They are checking it. It's still good bread. Just that it's not that good for the chef standard. Amen. Okay, good. So but there are a bit of us who are eating still bread. You know? The fresh one is not longer there. They're just running around with fresh bread. And you know, so you must be now how do you know fresh bread is that every bread has an aroma. You understand? So your nose, your spiritual nose must be primed for the king's bread, not just any kind of bread. You understand? There is special bread. Can you imagine the kind of bread the Queen of England be eating? My God. You know, when I pass Oxford Street, those bakeries, my God. You want to go and throw the whole thing into your... So you can imagine what the Queen will be eating. You know? Good. So that tells you, so there is bread and there is bread. Amen. There is anointing and there is anointing. Do you know how you know good bread? They must spread frankincense on the bread. As when the king's bread. So that when you make the bread, you say you will mix it with frankincense. Frankincense is an aroma of life. You know, the tree from which they make that incense, it has a white sap. When they bring it out, it's white. And within a few hours, the color begins to change because it reacts with atmosphere and it begins to be dull and the smell begins to go out. Do you understand? So, and then when you burn it, it brings forth a white smoke and it's a very beautiful aroma. So the word of God has a taste to it. So if you come into a place, the man is preaching, but it doesn't pass the test because, you know, somebody says I have been spoiled. You know, if you go to good hotels, the chefs, they train them with the best. You understand? So that when they see the fake, they know. So if God has trained you with the best, when you see the fake, you say this one is not up to standard. Nobody, you say, oh my God, this is the word of God. Say, no. The anointing doesn't have that particular king's flavor. You know? So the Bible said that we have our senses exercised to what? Differentiate between the precious and the vile. So, as a priest, your life depends on your ability to separate the precious from the vile. Because there's one king, when the Babylonians came, carried everything, you know what he did? He went and brought brass and polished it. When he polished this brass, it becomes like gold. And he brought the brass into the temple of God. I mean, it was looking like gold. Do you understand? So, that's why they said that all that sparkles. All that glitters is not good. So the fact that the thing is, you know, shaking and making noise, it doesn't mean that you have to test it. So he said, test the spirit, judge the spirit, prove the spirit whether it's of God, because there are many that have gone, I have not sent them, but they say, thus saith the Lord. You know, so that is the thing about the bread. The texture of the bread must have frankincense. Now, frankincense speaks of righteousness. That's the test. So, how do you know the word of God? Any man, including me, that comes to you and makes one allowance for the flesh, pack your bag and go home. That is, if the man that is ever gives you one little inclination that you can pardon flesh, it's over. It cannot be God. Because with that little deviation, 5 years down the road, when you're in that fellowship, that deviation will become the main road. Do you understand? So if I see it, I start running. I don't need any other thing to tell, because I know that it is not God. Because you say Amalek, God will make a perpetual war with Amalek, that he will forever... You can never have a peace mission between God and Amalek. Amalek is the flesh. He said, go and fight with them and perpetually destroy it. He said, no, I want to make a peace mission between Amalek and God. So God can never pardon the flesh.
Never.
So that is one short test. So when a man comes and begins to tell you, see, forget it, it's out. You know, so that's one short test. And now, second test, Bible says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Alright? Or put it the other way, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of all prophetic utterances. So if somebody is ministering and he does not, that ministry does not glorify Christ. To glorify Christ means that self must die. Somebody spends 30 minutes telling you how he has gone to all the conferences in the world and how the Lord has been using him as a vessel of God. Is it not good? It's encouraging you so that you too will be a champion. Pack your bag and go and share at home and put on a tape and listen to the tape. You will get more life that be that kind of place. Okay. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay. So any prophetic utterance that doesn't say self, John the Baptist say I must die and he must what? Be glorified. So I must decrease and he must increase. So any ministry that is not promoting the increase of Christ in you and is not knocking you down, it's not God. Alright, so there are a few other things, but for me those are some of the basic things of judging. Okay, let me give you a third one. Now the seventh trumpet, that is this one, is bridegroom based and not bride based. I don't know if you get the difference. This trumpet, how you know you are hearing the right, is that it is bridegroom based instead of bride based. Bride based means after court. I don't have a shoe. God will buy a brown shoe for me today. Next year he has told me he will buy a blue shoe for me. I don't have conflicts. In fact, God has promised me that from now to the end of December, I'll be a scoffless author with a beast at conflict. In fact, I will even choose. I can eat with a beast today. Tomorrow morning, I eat conflicts. And it shows that I am of the Lord because the Lord provided for me. I prayed unto the Lord, and he has now given me white with a beast. And I have a promise for the green with a beast. In fact, my cousins who have not been eating for 7 years, poverty was killing us. The Lord is so good that he has now brought us, and the Lord that has brought my causes out of poverty will not allow us to go down. When you start hearing that, what is it then? It's bride based. It cannot be the king's food. Don't you understand? The king's meat is about the king, and it is bridegroom based. Okay? There's a girl called Esther. He said, look, you are going to meet the king. Mm-hmm. You know what she did? All the other kings, all the other girls said, look, can you imagine me in there? They were thinking of what they would get for themselves. Mm. But that girl, she went behind. She called the chamberlain and said, come, you have been with this man. What does he like? What kind of dress does he like? What kind of aroma does he like? How does he, you know, what are his preferences? And they told her. That you understand, so she was not thinking of what she wants for herself. She was thinking how she might present herself to please the king. Alright, so that is the difference with all this noise you're hearing, all this, everything you bring it is all bride. You know, you haven't had children for 100 years, now God will give you the children, you know, and all those things. So it doesn't add up to anything. You know, so those are that is what the thing is saying. The frankincense, the smell, the aroma of the bread. You know, you can use those three principles. God can help you develop your own, but these are very clear ones that you can use. Exodus 16, from verse 1 to 12, no, from verse 1 to 13, that talks about manna. How the people ate manna. Manna is angel's food. So man has eaten angel's food. So right now we should be partaking of Christ, which is the food of all spirits. Leviticus 11 from verse 1 to the end. Leviticus 11, then Numbers 11, 6 to 9, and 31 to 32. Okay, the ones that talk about angels' food, you see it in Psalm 78:25, Psalm 78:25, Psalm 105 verse 40, John chapter 6, from 33 down to the end. It's the story about Jesus saying, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." So, see, the bread of God is He. The bread of God is a person, is a reality. Okay. So that takes care of that. The lampstand, scriptures for the lampstand, then we can now start today. The golden scriptures for a lampstand you can find in Exodus 25, verse 31 to 40. Exodus 25:31-40. Exodus 37:17-24. Zechariah chapter 4. Revelation 11. Exodus 30:22-33. This one says every vessel in that tabernacle must be anointed for service. So you are the new tabernacle. So every vessel in you, your mind, your emotions, and must be anointed. So that is what the Holy Ghost has to do. That's why the Holy Ghost must come from the Spirit into the soul to anoint the vessels, so that your mind can now function. You know, so that anointing begins with the restoration of the mind, consecration of the mind, then anointing of the mind. The deeper life people will tell you peace, purity, power. So you need that, apply to the mind. Your mind needs to be brought from darkness, must be purified, and then anointed for service. You know, so the old temple, all the vessels were cleansed, anointed, and then set forth for service. So in the same thing here, in this new temple, all the vessels in the soul, all the realms, all the dimensions in the soul must be cleansed, must be anointed, and then must be used for service. Leviticus 24 verse 1-4. Exodus 27:20-21. That's speaking of the oil for light. There must be oil. The anointing brings the power. Then Luke verse chapter 11. Luke 11, 34-36, talk about the light of the soul. Say, if the light that be in you be darkness, then great is that darkness. Say, if your eye is single, then it will be full of light. Single means whole. That means it's open to the Spirit. But if your eye is diseased, that is corrupted with darkness, then great is the darkness. So it's speaking of the eye of the soul is the Spirit, while the eye of the body is the physical eye. So the soul is able to have access into the realms of the Spirit through the human spirit. Okay, and the scripture for that is Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20:27 says that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, giving light to the inward parts of the belly. So the soul has no illumination except through the human spirit, which itself is illuminated by the Spirit of God. Now what that does is that it opens up an eternal process. Okay, because the spirit of man and the spirit of God are united. So there's a continuous enlightenment of the spirit, which brings continuous enlightenment of the soul. That's why the scripture says that they that be wise shall shine forth as the stars in the universe. You know, so the soul itself is a body of light. I don't know if you understand. The soul itself is a body of light. Right now, it has been in the season of darkness, but it's now rising. So light is rising in the soul, and this soul is going to be so full of light. It's going to be so full of light that it will begin to. So it says, "Shall shine forth as the stars in the firmament." You know, so that's an important concept. So the soul, as a source of light, becomes a life-giving spirit because it's filled with the light of God. So out of it goes forth life. Right now, the soul is a death-giving spirit. The only thing that the soul has is death. So, from the mind of man, say out of the things that define a man, not what goes in, it's what comes out. From within a man comes what? Evil thoughts, fornication, uncleanness. That is darkness. But when the light of God begins to come into this soul will no longer will begin to rise. And the only thing to bring forth is righteousness, truth, peace, long suffering. And that light is going to repopulate the nation. It's going to give light to the whole humanity. Okay, so that is the principle. And, you know, so that's why I say that the sun of righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. That wing speaks of the overshadowing of the soul. That is this cherubim, you know. And the cherubim speaks of the nature of Christ. By the way, he says that God dwells between the wings of the cherubim. In other words, if my soul does not have that nature of the cherubim, then I cannot be a temple of God. I can only aspire. But if I want to be a temple, then I must put on the nature of the cherubims. Now, the cherubim is not the magic word. It is the nature of the cherubims. Because these four living creatures, we saw them, okay, that they were operating in the nature of light in Ezekiel 1. But those four living creatures have fallen. And right now are beastly. The lion is so beastly. The ox is so stubborn on his will. The mind and the ego has flown very, very far away from God to the point where we are celebrating godlessness in humanity. You know, in the concepts, in office, in the social concept, everything. If it doesn't have God, then that's acceptable. Okay, that tells you that the mind has so wandered far and far, far, far away from God. Okay, but that same soul, God is now in some people is beginning to rise up in God. And you see, if God had just one man who is overcome, imagine Jesus, one man, see what the effect. How much more when you have a company of people who rise up in their soul, restored, it is going to mean the salvation and deliverance of all humanity. So you see, God dwells between the wings of the cherubim. If God is going to dwell between in your soul, that means your soul is going to be eternal. By the way, the soul of man is eternal. That's why I said it is an insult to you and more to God for you to say God dwells in brick and mortar, because God's house is the soul. The priest is the mind, is the emotion. And this priest, these vessels must be consecrated, you know, and that's what we're going to get into, you know, very, very soon. We'll begin to talk about this ministry of the soul, the priesthood of the soul, the consecration of the soul, the preparation and all that. So Proverbs 20:27 says, talks about the priesthood of the soul, the soul of man is enlightened by the spirit of man, which in turn is energized by a source of energy, which is the spirit of God. It nourishes, and you know, in fact, the scripture says that in this body we earnestly groan that we might be what? Clothed upon by our house. That word, oikodome, means. The only thing that gives you that impression is when you see. Have you seen a dome? I think they say if you go to Abuja and someone has a dome, it's not. There's a dome in the stadium. That's something that covers it. You know, somebody else, this day has a dome or somewhere. Yes, you understand, good. Or if you go to London, you have O2, it's a dome, isn't it also? Now, a dome is there from a house. It's something that the Romans the Greeks in their thinking is that, there are different types of houses. This is a house that ministers nourishment to you. That is, it's so comfortable that it refreshes you. That is the feeling. That is what it means that we shall be clothed upon by our house. Or you could dome it. That means there is a dwelling, there's a covering and overshadowing over the soul that will is meant to nourish and, you know, revitalize and refresh the soul. Okay, and that is in the life of God. Zoe has three natures. The one principal nature is called vitality. It is a covering of light. It says that if you saw a woman clothed with a light, that light is the vitality of God. Out of that light came for refreshing for the soul. Okay, and that is what the blood brings back. So the blood brings a vitality. So you don't need to go and plant a farm of righteousness. There is a overshadowing of righteousness over the soul, and the soul is nourished from that. In other words, there's a river, there is a refreshing that constantly comes from the soul. That's why it says that eye had not seen, ear had not heard what has been, but that they are revealed to us by the Spirit. So the things that God has given to us, they say that the Spirit of God lavishly brings it and makes it available unto us. So Paul was saying, Lord, we long and pray that we shall be clothed upon. Not that we should be unclothed, but that mortality might be swallowed up, might be completely taken off, you know, by immortality. The other component of the life of God is dunamis, power. Power. Man is weak. We are dwelling in a weak system. What we are doing is not energized at all. There's no power, there's no strength, there's no energy. But as the blood of Jesus comes, as we begin to tune back to God, there's a restoration of power. Dunamis. That is power that brings forth more power. That is dunamis. It's an exclusive power. Okay, so that you shall receive power from on high when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So that is what the Holy Ghost does as it begins to come into the soul. Where is that picture? As it begins to come into the soul is changing, is coming to a new dispensation. Alright? It's coming to a new dispensation where energy, power, life is coming into the soul. Okay, and that is going to, the soul will no longer be a wilderness. Say that the soul, your soul shall be like a watered, it will be like a watered garden. Your soul will be, okay, that this shows part of it. The soul shall be like a watered garden. Right now, the soul is like a wilderness, lifeless. Okay, yes, I think that's it. The soul is lifeless, but all that is set to change. Okay, now the life of God, the vitality of God, this knowledge, this river is coming down. Say, thy kingdom come on earth, and thy will be done as it is in heaven. So my soul is going to be like the third heaven, the very throne of God. Okay, and it's going to begin from the mind. The seed of Christ is going to be sown in the mind, and that dispensation will begin to spread. And the Bible says that the body also shall be adopted unto the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So the body is about to change because the life of God is coming down. So heaven is coming down into the soul, and eventually the body will be affected, and then the body out. So all creation, they're waiting, you know. So somebody is waiting on tiptoe, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So that is the way it's coming down. Praise God. Amen. Okay, so that is like an overview of the past few days. You wonder why you have to do overviews every now and again. It's important to reemphasize the things we've done before There's one more scripture, Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 6. Gives us that. I think there's another one I've seen, Zechariah 3:9. Isaiah 11, Zechariah 3:9, and I think Revelation 5:6. They all talk about this lampstand. Yes. Revelation 5:6. Praise God. Okay, so that is to kind of recapitulate what we've been doing, what we've been taught. So now we now come to this golden altar. If you see it, that's it here. That's the golden altar. Okay. So let's read the scriptures for the golden altar. Do you want to stand up and stretch? Okay. So you can stand up and stretch for 1 minute or 2 minutes.